Amen. I appreciate the Waters family and thankful for the good song today. I want to ask for your prayers this morning as I try to share the things with you that the Lord has placed upon my heart. And this is going to be a little bit different today than I would normally present a Sunday morning sermon. I'm going to actually perhaps do this today a little bit more in a lesson type format, and I just felt the need that I had to do that in order to be able to share with you the thoughts that God has placed upon my heart. So I'd ask you to please bear with me in that way today. I'm going to begin with the 33rd Psalm, if you want to turn there and read along. Psalm 33 in the first 8 verses. What I would like to do today is I want to use the title, The Great God. The Great God, because there's only one. There's only one true God. And I had a wonderful study in this, in studying this. And it is my objective today, and I know that I won't be able to nearly fully accomplish this, but it's my objective today to try to exalt the Lord and try to lift him up to the place where he should be in our hearts and minds, which is far above anybody or anything else. Amen. God is in a class by himself. And I want to read, beginning with Psalm 33, the first 8 verses for a scripture reading. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." We just heard the song, "I have been blessed." The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord." And I want you to pay attention to what is said here in the last part of the 8th verse, because this is the way that it should be. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Amen. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Isaiah told us this about God. We find this recorded in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Well, the Lord actually told us this himself. But in Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 8 and 9, this is said concerning the Lord. And I think sometimes that we may have a tendency to overlook this, or we may have a tendency to forget this. But it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I don't know how that you imagine that. I know that most anybody that studies the scriptures at all is familiar with those verses about how that God's thoughts and his ways are so much higher than what ours are. And the comparison that he gave us was as the heavens are higher than the earth, that his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. Now, I don't know how that you have thought about that, but I know that from what we have been told, that the sun that we see in the sky from day to day, that the sun is about 93 million miles away from Earth. And that really wasn't even the part that was spoken of here when it said the heavens, as the heavens are higher than the earth, it was even having reference to something even beyond that. The heavens, what we might think of even as space, what we might think of even as beyond what we are even able to see, as the heavens are higher than the earth, that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And, you know, I believe that when I read that, I consider that to be a great attempt to exalt the Lord, to tell us just how much greater that he is than us or than anything. But I know that in the scriptures that nothing that has been written, nothing that has been said, and nothing that I will be able to share with you today will ever help us to fully understand the greatness of God. Because I believe that is just beyond our comprehension. There's nobody that's like him. As I said, he is in a class all by himself. There's not anything that or anyone that you can compare to God. If you look in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find there that it speaks about people that were guilty of making idol gods. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, and you know, what people would do is they would actually take some kind of material, maybe stone or wood or something like that, and they would actually carve out a shape from that, and they would call it their god, and they would worship that. But the question is asked in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And God doesn't have an equal. There is nobody that's like him. There is nobody that's equal to him. He far surpasses everyone and everything. Now, there have been and are men and women who have lived or perhaps are still living in this world that have reached a level of amazing intellect. You may have been acquainted with somebody like that in your life. They have just an amazing amount of knowledge. They possess knowledge far above what we may consider to be the knowledge of the average person. But listen, God is so great. He is so great and so far above everyone that there are things about him that I believe are impossible for the greatest of human minds to even comprehend. And I want to share one of those thoughts with you today. This is something that I just do not believe the human mind is capable of comprehending or understanding. And that is a being that has no point of origin. I've shared this before. I just don't believe that we can understand such a thing as that. But if we look at the 90th Psalm, a psalm that is attributed to Moses, in the 90th Psalm, in the second verse, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God has always been. And you know, everything in our life, everything that we see from day to day, everything that we think about, everything that we consider around us, had a point of origin, including us, including the human race. I mean, there was a point of origin. There was a time when the human race began. There was a time when this world that we presently live in was not here. It did not exist. It was created in time, and it exists in time, and one day will pass away. One day will be gone. But before it was ever formed, before this world was ever created, before there were ever any mountains or anything like that, God was God. God existed. He is self-existent, and He's the only one that is. God is the only being that is self-existent. Listen, the most intelligent of people. Now, there are people in the world that could tell you about a lot of different things. There are people in the world that could explain to you and to me a lot of different things, that could share a lot of knowledge with us. But listen, the most intelligent of people cannot give God any counsel. The strongest among men, the Samsons, I guess, of the world, the strongest among men, cannot come close to equaling God's power. And the most cunning among men can never outwit Him. I want you to consider these verses in Romans chapter 11, in verses 33 and 34. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And here are two questions. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor?" Has God ever done anything where He came to you and sought your advice on how to get it done? Has He ever asked any of us to show Him how to do anything? Has God ever had anything that He did not understand where He needed someone to explain that to Him? Absolutely not. But He has had to do that a lot with us, hasn't He? He's had to illuminate our hearts and our minds in many things in order for us to be able to have any understanding. I love these verses. God said this to His servant Job. And we find this recorded in the 38th chapter of Job in verses 4 through 6. God said to him, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And you know, I made mention of the fact that There are people in the world that have risen to great heights of understanding. But I know this. I know this without any doubt. There's not a person on earth that could explain how God did what he did in the creation of this world. All we can do, the Bible tells us that in the Hebrew letter, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that all we can do to understand it is to have faith. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So we can believe it, and I do believe it. I believe in the God of creation. I believe the Genesis account of creation. And through, we can believe that, but we cannot fully understand how that God did it. He goes on and he says these things to Job. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? In the Galatian letter, and I'm sure that you have heard this many times and read this many times, in Paul's writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God knows everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. He understands everything. He comprehends everything. And you will never put anything past him. You will never get one over on the Lord. Because he knows. God is not mocked. God is not only self-existent, but he is self-sufficient. And to me, this is a beautiful thought, because those of us here today that God has so graciously saved, and I want you to know this, if you're here today and you're lost, that if you'll look to the Lord and meet his conditions, he will save you. But those of us who are so blessed with the gift of salvation and so privileged to be a member of the Lord's church, God does not need us. He doesn't need us. He does not need us to exist, is what I'm saying, because he is self-sufficient. The Apostle Paul spoke about that in Acts chapter 17, in verses 24 and 25. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Listen, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God does not exist because of us. We exist because of him. We exist in him. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. In him we have life. And we have an existence in the Lord. In the 50th Psalm, I want to share verses 10 through 12 with you from the 50th Psalm. God said, speaking of the things he owns, he said, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." We're talking about a self-existent being and a self-sufficient being. He said, "I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Now listen, there have also been people in the course of this life. There are some living now, and there have been some that have lived in the past, that in their lifetime they amassed an enormous amount of the wealth of this world. I mean, they possessed more worldly wealth than common people like you and I could imagine. Huge amounts of money, huge amounts of property, enormous riches of this world. But listen, when it comes to being wealthy, nobody stands on a level with God. Nobody. There's people in the world today that wield their power because they're wealthy. I mean, they think they're a lot bigger than what they are. But listen to what the scriptures say about the wealth of God, about what He owns. In Psalm 24 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." You know, there's never been anything in this life, I'm talking about material belongings, there's never been anything in this life that I have ever possessed or do possess that God could not take away anytime He chooses. And if you don't believe that's true, just read the story of the plight of Job and you'll find out that it's true. There's nothing that God does not own. The Bible speaks of men who are mighty. And I'm not going to reference any scripture. You know it's true. You can go look up many verses that will tell you about that if you choose to. But the Bible speaks about mighty men. But listen, throughout the scriptures, from the book of Genesis through Revelation, if I count right, and some of you that have electronic Bibles and stuff, you know, I could be wrong. I actually counted them. But it's my understanding that throughout the Bible, 57 times the scriptures refer to God as the Almighty. The Almighty. In Revelation 19:6, and I do want to give you this verse. Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard a voice as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Now you'll only find that word one time in the scriptures, omnipotent. But it means exactly the same thing as the Almighty. The all-powerful. God has all power in heaven and in earth. And the Bible tells us that the powers that are ordained of Him. We wouldn't have any power to do anything if God didn't give it to us. We wouldn't possess the ability to get out of bed if God didn't let us. We wouldn't be able to be here today. We wouldn't have had the power to even come here today had not God allowed it. The psalmist, I believe in the third psalm, said, "I laid me down and slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me." God is the Almighty. He is the omnipotent God that reigns. Sometimes people say this about other people. Sometimes, perhaps in a conversation, maybe when somebody has done something or somebody is perhaps contemplating doing something, someone may say, "Oh, I know exactly how they'll handle it because I know that person very well." Ask me a question about them. I can tell you, I know that person very well. I want to tell you this today. There is nobody that knows you the way that God knows you. Nobody. Not your father, not your mother, not your spouse, not your children, not your best friend who you think perhaps your lifelong friend that you have perhaps shared secrets with your whole life. There's nobody that knows you and I and understands us the way that God does. And one of the reasons for that is because there's a part of you and there's a part of me that only God is able to see. Nobody else but God can see it. And that was spoken of. God told this to Samuel when he had sent him to the sons of Jesse to anoint the one that he had chosen to be king. And Samuel the prophet thought it was Eliab, the eldest one. And it wasn't. And in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance," that is on Eliab, "or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth." See, God's vision is way above ours too. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God can see your heart? I'm thankful that when I was lost and in my sins, that God could deal with my heart. And listen, there are things that people will judge you for in this life because all they see is things that are outward, and that may not be at all what's in your heart. That's why I'm thankful that God will be the judge, because he knows the truth. God knows the truth. God can see our hearts. I want to call your attention to some things that David said in the 139th Psalm concerning the great knowledge of the Lord and what he knows about us. You know, there are things that you and I can hide from each other. If you want to keep a secret, you can keep it from people. Just don't tell anybody. But we can't keep anything from the Lord. Amen. Nothing. David believed that. I believe that, don't you? That we can't keep anything from God. He sees it all. We're an open book before him. I'm going to give somewhat of a summary here of some things in this psalm. David said in the 139th psalm, he said, "The Lord knows when I sit down and when I stand up." He said, "He understands my thought when it's still far off." He said, "He's acquainted with all my ways." He said, "There's not a word that I speak that he doesn't know about." He said, "There's no place that I could go, near or far, where God would not be present with me." You know, Isaiah, also in that 40th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah spoke of God and said, "He sits on the circle of the earth." Boy, those people, when they thought the world was flat, they needed to read that, didn't they? God sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are as grasshoppers before him. God is so great that the Bible says heaven is his throne and the earth his footstool. Now, I want to share these verses with you because I find this very intriguing. And listen, there are people in our world today that need to read this, and they need to believe this, and they need to embrace this because they're committing horrible crimes. Verses 13 through 16 of the 139th Psalm. David spoke about just how much God knew about him. He said, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Don't tell me that life hasn't begun at conception. They're not going to convince me of that. I believe David told us the truth right here about it. You know, today is July 31st, 2016. I was born January 31st in 1955. When I was born, that was the first time that any human saw me. That was the first time that my mother, though she had carried me in the womb, that was the first time that she saw me. That was the first time the doctors, that delivered me saw me. That was the first time that anybody saw me. But that's not true about God, is it? When we were in the womb, God saw us. David believed that. I believe it. When we were in the womb, God saw us and he knew everything about us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, God said this to the prophet Jeremiah, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Listen, God has foreknowledge. God can see things before they've ever happened. And through his foreknowledge, he can know about them. And let me tell you something. God knew exactly. You didn't. Your mother that brought you into the world didn't. But God knew exactly what you would be before you were ever born. That's how much knowledge that he possesses. Known unto God are all his works from the very beginning. He knew Jeremiah, he said, even when he was in the womb. And I want to conclude with this thought, and then I've got something I want to ask Brother Strode to do, and I want to ask you to do. There is no one in any of his or her ways that can truthfully say that when it comes to this particular thing, that I'm right up there with God, because we're not. We're just not. Not in strength, not in power, not in knowledge, not in wisdom. We're not anywhere close to what he is, and we're never going to be, even when we've been made perfect, even in the after the resurrection, even in the perfect body, he'll still be far above us. And so, Psalm 33, verse 8, so let all of the earth, let everything, especially his people, reverence him and stand in awe of Him and be thankful to Him. Because let me tell you something of the things that I've tried to share with you today concerning God, concerning His power, concerning His knowledge, His ability, His wisdom. The most amazing thought that I have is why in the world a God like this would want to have anything to do with me? Why would He want a God that doesn't need me to give Him anything? A God that can take care of Himself without me? Why in the world would He have took upon Himself the form of flesh? Why did a God so great love us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to die for us, to suffer for us, so that we could escape, so that we could be saved? Why would He come into this world and live as a man and suffer and die in order for us to have eternal life? Well, that's a question that I guess we'll never know. But we know that He did, don't we? We know that He did. And so, with these few things today, before we bring the service to a close and have our fellowship together, with these few things that I've tried to share with you today, I want us to think about this. I want to ask everybody to stand. I want to ask Brother Strode, if he would, to come and lead How Great Thou Art. I want us to think about the greatness of God. How fortunate that we are that He was willing to show us His mercy. How fortunate that we are that He is a God of grace. Because let me tell you something, the God that I have tried to present to you today owes the human race nothing. Nothing we receive from Him is because He's obligated. Everything that we experience is by His grace. And don't ever think that God can't see you wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Don't ever think that He doesn't know, because He knows everything. And He has an all-seeing eye. And the Bible tells me that one day all that have ever lived on the earth will have to stand before this great God. And we will have to account to Him for the things that we have done in the body, whether they're good or bad. Brother Strode.
Number 103 in the Heavenly Highway Hymn. 103. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
We have an account.